I hope it is a good morning. We have an opportunity to look at God's Word. I think that constitutes a good morning. I have the opportunity to preach to you as the youth pastor the third commandment in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. The sermon this morning is going to come in two parts. First, we are going to look at what it meant in the desert, and then we're going to see what it means on this side of the cross, so you can prepare for that. But before I do anything more, I got to confess to you, every time I preach, I am just a bundle of nerves. I have no idea if you can tell or not, but I am just horrifically nervous every time I preach. And I love that. I love it. I don't know if it's because I'm an adrenaline junkie or it's... No, I know what it is. It's that it forces me to rely on God in ways that I don't normally. I know that I can get up here and just deliver just the perfect talk, and it would do nothing. God has to work because God alone brings the results. He changes hearts. Dan Bolio does not. So I want to start this morning the way I start every Sunday school with the teens. So if there are any teens in here, you guys know the answers to these questions, but if you feel like you know the answer to the question, I would love to hear you. This one isn't rhetorical. I'm going to ask a lot of rhetorical questions today, but these aren't. In the book of James, what does James say to do if we lack wisdom? We're supposed to ask for it. Instead of work hard for it, instead of beat our heads against the wall, we're supposed to just ask. Okay, question number two, who are we supposed to ask for wisdom? God. How do we typically ask God for stuff? Prayer. So at this time, I would usually ask, who wants to pray for wisdom on our behalf? I will take that honor this morning. Let's pray together. God, thank you for my nervousness. God, use my nervousness to push me to you. And Lord, let us all be nervous in a way this morning that we would be humble enough to admit we don't know it all. That there are still things about your word that we have to look on and be amazed by. And God, as we look on what you said in the desert to the Israelites, as we take a look through your commandments, that we would understand what it means for us today as Christians who are walking in light of the cross. God, thank you for your gospel, for the way that it changes us. Help us to dive ever deeper into it. For your honor and for your glory, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so the third command, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. I was taught this from a young age, and I'm sure many of you were. Some of you probably weren't, and that's okay. But I was taught it means do not say, oh my God, or Jesus, or anything relating to God in terms of an exclamation or an expletive or a curse, you know, stub your toe, say something like that. I was told that that's wrong, and it is indeed wrong. And I'm grateful for that teaching. In the same way that this week we had somebody in the church text the pastoral team and say, I was taught this from a young age, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that, too. Because not everyone was taught that. As I was preparing this message, I happened to be in Lake George, New York on vacation with my in-laws, and then I was in Boston yesterday with the Bouchocks, and I'm surrounded by people who are constantly, it seems, saying, oh my God, or Jesus, without any sort of meaning. And as I'm preparing this, I don't know if I'm specially attuned to it or if people really were just saying it more around me, but it's everywhere. It felt like it was in every song that I heard as I walked by. It felt like it was in every video that I watched. It felt like it was on everybody's lips. Biblically speaking, there are reasons why we should not speak that way, especially as Christians. This passage is not primarily talking about that. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain is not primarily talking about, oh my God. In fact, when we make it about that, we're actually making it far tamer and far easier than it actually meant. So first, I want to take a look at what it meant in the desert. As Israel is standing there at the mountain, as Moses is going to be communicating all these things, what did God mean when he said, thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain? As we look at Exodus 20, verse 7 either on the screens or on the screen in your hand or in the Bible in your hand. As we look at it, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. If we were to understand it as taking the Lord's name in vain is saying the Lord's name and not meaning it, that is hinged around the idea of take. What do we mean by take? Does take mean speak? Not particularly. It can, but that's a very limited understanding. Taking is more of what we would say if I were to walk over here to this plant, and if I were to take this plant and carry it over to this other side. I'm taking it with me. I'm carrying it with me. I am bearing the plant. I'm lifting it over. That's what take means. Not primarily the words you speak, but it just means lifting, bearing, carrying. That's how Exodus uses it. In Exodus 19:4, God uses this term when he says, I will take you, I will bear you up on wings like eagles. That's just the previous chapter. He says, I will lift you up on eagle's wings. That's take. Or in Exodus 23:21, it says that God will not take unrepentant sin. It's translated as pardon. God will not bear it. God will not take your unrepentant sin and just hang on to it. Or in chapters 28 through 30, over and over and over, the word take is used for taking the Ark of the Covenant, where there are ringlets on the side of the Ark of the Covenant that you slide a pole through, and then it says you take the Ark of the Covenant. You lift it. You carry it. Not you speak the Ark of the Covenant. It's also used in chapter 32 in reference to taking a census, where I'm supposed to count how many people are here. I'm taking this census. In that way, I am carrying numbers. I'm taking a number from this group, and I'm taking a number for that group, and I'm compiling those numbers. And yes, it also does mean words. Because in verse 23:1, it says, you shall not take a false report. You shall not speak a false report. To take means to bear, to carry, or to lift, not just to speak. So what does that mean when we're saying taking the name of the Lord your God? Well, it means bearing, carrying the Lord's name. We carry the Lord's name when we enter a relationship with him, and this shouldn't be too mystical because that's how our last names work. My last name is Bolio because my father's last name is Bolio because his father's last name was Bolio. I was born into a relationship with my father and I took his name. I was taught from a very early age, every time we went to Walmart or some other public place, that I represented my father. Were you taught that too? That idea of what you do reflects on the family. When I was bad, it meant my parents were bad at parenting. If I was good, it meant my parents were good at parenting. I took my family's name. Or to put it another way, my wife Alana used to be Alana Young. We were not born related, but we entered into a covenant relationship called marriage. And when we did, she took my name. She is now Alana Bolio. So that when she entered into relationship with me and I with her, as a mark of that relationship, she took my name. The same thing happens when we enter into a relationship with God, into a covenant relationship with God that will not be broken. We take his name. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are called to bear, to carry the Lord's name. Not that my last name becomes Daniel God, but in that Daniel Bolio is now not just representing Daniel Bolio, but now is representing God. People should know that I am one of God's chosen people. That's what it means to bear the Lord's name. And that's what Israel's doing here. Right? In this passage, Israel is standing here and God is saying, we will enter into a relationship if you are willing. If you will obey me, you will be my people forever. Are you willing to agree to that? And all of Israel said, yes, we agree to that. So then God lays out these Ten Commandments, and he starts with, you're not going to have any other gods before me. This is a committed, dedicated, closed relationship. You're not going to worship anything else. Number two, you're not going to worship things that are under me or stand-ins for me or have other idols, because I'm a jealous God. And then it makes sense that this comes here. It says, if you're going to say you're in a relationship with me, mean it. That's what he means when he says, in vain. We're saying, if you're going to agree to these terms and conditions, you better mean it. Because if you don't mean it, it means nothing. God is saying, you can't avoid a relationship with me. You can't avoid commitment with me and still get the benefits of being one of my people. Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Don't claim to be one of God's people without actually being one of God's people. Don't say you're God's and not live like it. He's saying, Israel, pay attention. Make sure you mean this on an individual level. Just because you are Israel, God's people, doesn't mean that it applies to you unless you personally mean it. He says why this is so important. Because vain means empty, void, worthless, or pointless. To enter into a relationship with God has great value, has great meaning. But if we just claim a relationship with God and that claim is empty, then it's void, it's purposeless, it's useless, it does nothing. And that's a problem. Particularly because a relationship with God means forgiveness of sin. And if we're claiming to be God's people and we're not actually God's people, then it's void, which means this: for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. We could understand that to say, if you take the Lord's name in vain, then you're going to be guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain. But that's a little redundant, a little obvious, and it's also not repeated for each of the commands. If that's all it meant, is like, if you do this, you're going to be guilty of this, you would expect it to be repeated for each of the commandments, but it's not. He's saying something particular here. In particular, he's saying, if you think you're just one of my people because, oh, hey, I'm one of God's people, but there's no relationship, you've not put your faith in him, then your guilt is still squarely on you. There is no forgiveness of sin for people who just claim a thing and it's an empty claim. The sin is still on your shoulders, Israel, if you take my name in vain. You didn't marry me. You didn't enter this covenant with me. You just changed your name. If that's what Alana did, if for some reason Alana and I didn't actually meet each other, but she heard my last name, Bolio, and she's like, ooh, that's kind of a cool last name, and then legally went down and changed her last name to Bolio, it doesn't mean she's in a relationship with me. It doesn't mean she's married to me. There are no the perks of marriage just because she changed her last name. And God is warning Israel, saying the same thing. Just because you think you're in a relationship with me, just because you tell other people you're in a relationship with me, doesn't mean you are in a relationship with me. And if you're not in a relationship with me, you're not going to receive the benefits of a relationship with me. Do not emptily take the Lord's name. Do you feel that? Wait. I know when I heard my father say, do not do that. Ooh. There's force there. Here, God Almighty is saying, do not do that. That should wake us up. We should be very sure that we are not doing that, which is why we need to take a look at what it means for us. Because if taking the Lord's name in vain means, there we go, you shall not bear my name empty of its meaning, what does that mean for us? For them, God was saying, don't take on my name, don't carry my name, don't share my name if it's not going to mean anything to you. Or to put it another way, you shall not bear my name worthlessly. God's name represents his reputation, his character, his holiness, his beauty, his worth, his value. So he's of infinite value, his name. God is to be cherished, to be adored, to be treasured. Which is why this does in some ways apply to the way we speak about God. If we've been handed a relationship with God, or the offer of a relationship with us, God has revealed himself to us. We know of God because God wanted himself to be known. And we take that and we use the term God as an empty, worthless statement, then we are taking someone of infinite value and using it for a worthless statement. That's why we should not speak in "oh my God" terms. That's why it can relate to speaking about God without the worth that God is due, or placing God's name on something that has nothing to do with God, or not feeling the weight of calling yourself one of God's people. To put it one last way, it could also be understood as, "you shall not bear my name uselessly." Don't just slap my name on a promise just to make it sound serious. Don't say, "I said something when I never did," just because you want people to take it seriously. Don't say that you're mine if you're not going to live like you're mine. All of these things carry into our lives. Part two is the what it means on this side of the cross, and this is a little bit longer because I want to get into this a little bit more. So I'm going to ask you, if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 3, where we were looking this morning. Pastor Greg read for us. And as you turn there, let me tell you a little bit about the church in Sardis. Sardis was a wealthy city in Turkey that was a hilltop fortress of a city at very important trade routes. And it was known for its wealth, and it's one of the first cities in the world that minted currency. It was right near Ephesus, and the church here probably started as a church plant from Ephesus. But by the time that John was writing this in the book of Revelation, Sardis had taken a turn and was losing its wealth, losing its notoriety, losing its fame. But it's famous for another reason, because Jesus writes to Sardis as one of the seven churches in Revelation. Jesus writes letters, and in most of these letters, he starts off with some sort of encouragement. You guys are doing this, and that's a good thing. But when he turns to the church in Sardis, he starts with no good thing. He gets right into the admonition. And it's in the admonition that we are going to see what it means to take the Lord's name in vain for Christians. What does it mean for 21st century Christians to take the Lord's name in vain? And we can see it in this church. Firstly, what we see is that a church can take the Lord's name in vain. A whole church, like ours, can take the Lord's name in vain. I get that from Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he," Jesus, "who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." This is what Jesus has to say to the church in Sardis. "I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Jesus says, you guys have a reputation. You guys are known around in your neighborhood, around the world. You have a reputation that you are alive. Have you ever wondered what people notice about you? Like, what's your most prominent feature? Like, when people think about you, do they think about your nose or your humor or the way that you dress? Do they think about you as a kind person? Do they think of you as a selfish person? What do they think of you? Well, this particular church was thought of as being alive. This was a productive church. This was a busy church. The church calendar was constantly full. The people of the church were not lazy. They were doing stuff. They were getting it done. They were the church down the street that you point at and say, wow, look at, they're growing, and they just look so healthy, and they got so much life to them. I can't believe it. I wish my church would be like that. They were the church with the reputation of being alive, but Jesus is not fooled by the reputation. Jesus looks into the works themselves, sees what they're doing, and sees the heart at what they're doing. And look at what he says. I know your works. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. That's scary. But they are a busy church that are active and vibrant, and everybody's enjoying their church. And Jesus, the head of the church, looks at that church and says, you are dead. I know you think you're alive. I know you have everybody fooled that you're alive, but you are dead. What Jesus means is that there is no spiritual pulse in the church. They're busy, but busyness does not equal spirituality. We can hold service after service, but that doesn't mean that we are spiritual. We can meet and meet and meet and meet and sing song after song after song and after song, and it still has no spiritual pulse. Jesus knows the difference between being busy and being connected to him. He says, I know your works. Jesus is looking at every church around the world this Sunday morning, and he knows their works. That can either be a great thing or a horrifying thing, depending on what we are doing as a church, because this means Jesus knows our works. And if we are not careful, we as a church can take the Lord's name in vain too. We also couldn't get a reputation for being alive. We could be known in our community as being, oh, that's the friendly church. When you go there, 15 people will say hi to you. Or, oh, that's the church that gives out food. Every time you're sick, they'll just give you all the food that you can eat. We can be known as the church that always has an event going on, or the church that has just the best VBS, the church that has the most biggest, awesome youth group ever, and we could still be dead. What it looks like is doing without spirit-filled following. Just because we're doing something doesn't mean it's what God wants, or done in the way that God wants, or for the reason God wants. If you think in your mind through all the different programs and ministries we have as a church, just because we have them doesn't mean we should have them. That's a hard thing to take in, but that's what this passage is teaching us, is that busyness does not equal Christ-likeness. Spirituality, life. Life is something greater, something deeper. Life is a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We can have wonderful, thoughtful, planned out, busy schedules, and they can still be empty and useless and worthless, all while we say we're doing it for Christ. This is a church that recognized we are a church and we celebrate Jesus and we're here for Jesus, and Jesus says, you are dead. The only hope for us to avoid being a dead church that has convinced ourselves that we're alive is this. And this is the big idea for today, and you're going to hear it over and over and over. Let him be our God. If we say, oh my God, in worship, if we're talking to God and we say, oh my God, thank you, then we better mean that he is our God. God gets to call the shots. God gets to command things that we are uncomfortable with. God gets to direct his church because it's his church, not our church. We have to be faithful to him, not to our previous selves, not to our present selves or even our future selves. Jesus is the head. Do we treat him here in this church as the head, or are we busy? Can I offer you just something practical out of this? What it means to let him be our God as a church? There are three questions I think we as a church need to regularly ask ourselves, constantly ask ourselves. The first is this: what are we here for? If we don't ask ourselves this, we're going to come up with all sorts of answers. If we're not talking about this with each other, each one of us are going to come up with a different reason. We're here for teens. We're here for children. We're here for bread. We're here to give away money because we hate money. What are we here for? How does God want us to get that done? Just because we know what we're supposed to do here doesn't mean that we're necessarily doing it the way that God wants us to. And then when we know what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it, by whose power is it going to get done? Is it our power? Are we trusting ourselves? Or are we trusting each other? Or are we trusting God to get it done? Because, folks, it's so easy for us to think, we got something going on every week. We must be a spiritual church. We are alive. And Jesus can say, I know your works. You are dead. If our answers to these questions are not rooted in Christ and coming from Christ and leading back to Christ and magnifying Christ and glorifying Christ and for Christ and because of Christ and all of that, if that's not the case, if our answers to these questions are not just chained to Christ, we're in danger of bearing the Lord's name as a church in vain. It's empty. Christ is not here. There's a danger, so we need to let him be our God. It's not all bad news, because though Jesus says you are dead, in the very next verse he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So there are some aspects of the church that are not dead. It's not that there is no spiritual pulse, though he is saying, as a whole, as a church, there is no spiritual pulse here. But he's saying there is some aspect of your church that is not dead. Spiritually dead people can't add to the spiritual life of a church. So here he's calling for people to lift up the spiritual life. Then we can understand that in this church there are those who are dead. And then Jesus also says in this church that there are some who are faithful. He says they are worthy. They will walk with me. He says that their names are in the book of life. So there's the faithful. There's the dead, there's the faithful, but here he's saying, be watchful, strengthen the things. I think that means there's a middle category, there's the careless. So a church can take the Lord's name in vain, but if a church can, the dead can too. A church can take the Lord's name in vain, but the dead can take the Lord's name in vain as well. I don't mean the physically dead. I'm not talking about like people in the grave are taking the Lord's name in vain. What I'm talking about is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, which say, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Paul's whole point here is that without Christ, you are dead. You are spiritually dead. There is no pulse. There is no will. You are dead. How much can a dead body do? Nothing. You can draw a chalk outline around that dead body, and the only part of that body that is going to ever exit that chalk outline is as it rots and washes away. It cannot move on its own will. It is dead. Our only hope is that we are made alive. Because a dead body can do nothing. Spiritually, on our own, we are dead. Jesus calls out in this church that some people are dead. When he says, he who overcomes, those people who may look like Christians and those who actually are will for a time look alike. That's what Jesus says with the wheat and the tares. That as they're growing, they look a lot alike, but when they are in full bloom, at the moment that they are harvested, it will be obvious who thought they were a Christian and who is a Christian. That's what he means here when he says, he who overcomes. Those who are revealed as true believers in Christ, rather than just the people who go with the flow. He says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So what he's saying is, in this church that is spiritually dead, there are some whose names are in the book of life and some whose names are not in the book of life. There are some people who are truly saved by grace in faith in Jesus Christ. He says there are also people in this church who have never believed. When it comes down to it, in the end, when they stand before Jesus after death, and they are judged, whether or not they get into heaven is based on whether their name is in the book of life. And what judges whether or not their name is the book of life is not action, but faith, and faith alone. The dead in this church do not have their names in the book of life, and they will spend eternity in hell. We see that reality in Matthew in chapter 7, where Jesus himself, he's telling a story, and he says, many will say to me in that day, that many might be the worst many I've ever seen. Many M&Ms is a good many. Many plates of brownies is a wonderful many. This is a horrific many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? This is a group of people who are coming to Jesus as they are being judged at the end of their lives, and they're coming up and they're saying, weren't we in your name? They're willing to call him Lord. They say, Lord Jesus, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? They have taken the Lord's name. During their lives, they lived their lives under the banner of Jesus. They have taken the Lord's name. They thought they were Christians. They were not in a false religion. They were in the right religion falsely. These were people who claimed to be Christians, thought they were Christians, walk up to Jesus expecting to get into heaven, and they are shocked when Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are people in the church today who could be taking the Lord's name in vain, claim to be Christians, but actually are not Christians. That is terrifying. But it makes sense. Just look at their reasoning, why they think they should get into heaven. Their reasoning is, we prophesied, we cast out demons, we have done many wonders. These people walked up to Jesus at the gates of heaven and said, look at what we did. Let us in. It doesn't work that way. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not by works, lest any man should boast. They are boasting in their works. The only way that you can get into heaven is not by pointing at yourself and saying, Jesus, look what I did. It's pointing at Jesus and saying, Jesus, look what you did. You lived the perfect life that I couldn't live. You died the death that I should have died. I believe in you. You are my soul's only hope. It is by faith that we are Christians, not by doing things under the banner of Christianity. Which is why Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He says, yeah, you did some good things, but you also did wrong. And no amount of doing good will make up for the doing wrong. The doing wrong has to be dealt with. You who practice lawlessness. And he makes a fine point of it. I never knew you. You never had a relationship with me. You did things in my name. You tried to live as a Christian, but you never knew me. You never believed in me. You never trusted me. You never had a relationship with me. The dead can take the Lord's name in vain. And let me tell you this. As you sit here this morning, this could be you. I don't want to fearmonger. I don't want to scare you into anything. But this is scary. And in fact, it is my number one fear as your youth pastor. My number one fear that I have to keep handing over to Jesus and just saying, I trust you with this, is that we will have a church full of teens who claim Christianity because their parents are Christian and their siblings are Christian and their friends are Christian and their music is Christian and their camps are Christian and their clothing lines are Christian and their social media accounts are Christian, but they never knew Jesus. I want to help your teens understand the difference between the label Christian and knowing the person of Christ. I want to help you do the same thing. Because right now, you might be busy with Jesus-type things. You're here at church, or you're watching a live stream. You are bringing your family to church. Maybe you go with the flow and end up at a life group. Maybe you even pray at the life group. Maybe you volunteer with one of the ministries. Maybe you go to a Bible study. You give money in the offering. You wear the right clothes. You sing the songs. You know every word to every hymn or every contemporary song. You can sing along with Caleb like the best of them. But none of those things are what saves you. Maybe you are trusting in being the right kind of person. Yeah, I'm the best kind of Christian. They thought they were. That's not what saves you. Or maybe you know something's not right. Maybe you put on the mask of Christian because you know that's what everybody wants to see. Maybe you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you just have a relationship with God's people. Where you know the right thing to say in Sunday school, you know the right thing, the right verse to encourage somebody with, but when it's just you and God, it's just, there's nothing. My advice to you is the same advice I have for the church at large. Let him be your God. If you've been claiming to be a Christian, but you've never put your trust in Jesus, now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus is calling to you and he says, I want you in my family. Stop pretending you're in my family. Come join my family. It's way better. He's saying, put down the mask because masks are heavy and they're awful. Be real. Be honest with where you're at. Jesus is calling you to lay your burdens down rather than carrying them around all the time. He is calling you to stop bearing his name, like those name tags that I was talking about in April with the teens, right? We wore those name tags. My name is, rather than saying my name is Christian and it's fake, it's meaningless, he says, I want you to really take my name. I really want you in my family. I really want you to understand the benefits of being one of my people. Stop taking my name in vain and just take it. Let him be your God. Again, God calls the shots. That means letting go of control of your life. You're going to have to open your hands. You come to him not with right action, not with perfect excuses or reasons, not with your own self-righteousness, your own justification. You come to him with a broken, contrite spirit that he will not despise. And you come to him with faith. And you say, Jesus, save me. I am tired of pretending to be a Christian. I want to be one. Let him be your God. With our time left, we have one more thing. A church can take the Lord's name in vain. The dead can take the Lord's name in vain, but there's one more category. The careless can take the Lord's name in vain. A church can take the Lord's name in vain, the dead can take the Lord's name in vain, and the careless can take the Lord's name in vain. We understand that from verse 2 when Jesus says, be watchful. Some translations will say, wake up. Pay attention. Look at this. Stay alert. This is the same phrasing Jesus used to his disciples in the garden when he said, stay vigilant. I'm going to go pray. And he says it to this church, and it is a stinging remark when you know the history of Sardis. Because the history of Sardis, they had two major blunders they were so embarrassed by. The two blunders were that they were conquered twice because they were so confident in their hilltop fortress that they did not set a watch. There was no one on the wall watching for enemies, so in the night, while everybody is sleeping, nobody's paying attention, the enemies walk in and take over the town before they can even lift a weapon. And that happens twice. When it happens the first time, you'd think they'd start setting a watch before it doesn't happen the second time, but no. He says, stay vigilant, be watchful. You know that major embarrassing historical mark? Don't let that happen to your spirituality. These are careless Christians who are alive, who will be in heaven. We will meet someday. But at this point, when Jesus writes this letter to this church, he says, snap out of it. They were in a spiritual stupor where they are just headed the direction that they always headed, and they are doing the thing that they always do. And they're not paying attention to the evils of sin or the trickeries of the devil or the calls and blessings of Jesus. He says, wake up. And when you are awake, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He is calling them to good works. He's saying, build up this church that has no spiritual pulse. It's because you, who have a spiritual pulse, aren't doing anything about the spiritual life of this church. Strengthen the things that remain. Walk in good works that have been prepared beforehand for you. Live like you are alive spiritually. What it means is there are Christians who are spiritually alive, but aren't spiritually living. They have been redeemed, they are regenerate, they are new people, but they are thinking in their old ways. They are thinking fleshly ways. I have been in plenty of church circles over my life, and I have been in plenty of church circles that think and plan and decide and value no differently than the rest of the church. No differently than the rest of the world. But they've been made new. They are a new creature living like old creatures. Jesus went up to that chalk outline and said, you are now alive. And they said, great, I'm just going to take a nap, and laid back down in that chalk outline. And Jesus said, no, I called you out of there to do stuff, to enjoy me, to build up the church, to be my ambassadors. What are you doing? Wake up! He points at their actions in verse 2. He says, that are ready to die for, I have not found your works perfect before God. He's not talking necessarily about the quality of the works. That word perfect is complete. It's done. It's full. He's saying the container that's supposed to hold your works is half empty or half full, depending on how you want to look at it. But it's not complete. It's definitely not full. to put this in a different kind of word picture, we all as Christians must run a race, right? We are all running the race of Christianity. And Jesus is standing on the sideline looking at these Christian runners who have decided to take a nap on the course. And he's saying, you're not done the race. You need to keep going. Let's go. Keep going. You can do it. I'll help you. We can do this together. But you're not done. There's still more work to be done. Not to earn salvation, but because of salvation. You're not done. For the third time, this could be you. It is entirely possible in this crowd that we have Christians, real, redeemed, going to heaven someday Christians, who are taking the Lord's name in vain because they wear the name of Jesus and it does not change the way they live. It's entirely possible that you are saved and you're going to heaven someday, but that's not it. There is a race to be run and won. It's time to wake up. There may be some part of your life that you're holding back from God. It could be your marriage. Maybe everywhere else you're letting God be God, but your marriage, you're just like, this is really personal. I think I'm going to handle this one. And you carry the name of the Lord Jesus, your Savior, into that marriage in vain because it is empty when it comes to your marriage. That area of your life could be your politics. Maybe everywhere else you apply your biblical principles. You apply life in Christ. The gospel shapes your decisions. But when it comes to politics, I know it's right. I got this. Jesus, I'll vote the right way for you, Jesus. But Jesus isn't actually allowed to tell you what to think, what to feel, what to do. That is another way that we can bear the Lord's name in vain. We carry Christianity into conversations where it has no meaning. I think of this often, and I'm convicted of this often when I go get a haircut. When I'm sitting there, and I have 30 minutes to kill, or however long it takes, I don't know. But I got a whole bunch of minutes to kill, and there is a potentially lost person physically in contact with my head, and I can't open my mouth. Where I am wearing this name tag of Jesus into this conversation, and it is meaningless. It is in vain that I have carried Jesus to this place. We could carry Jesus in vain into our neighborhoods if we're never willing to meet our neighbors and tell them the best news they'll ever hear. I'm in danger of that in my own neighborhood. If I'm not willing to meet the people around me, I'm carrying Jesus' good news empty. It's vain. It doesn't affect me. So for the last time, let me tell you, the solution is this. Let him be your God. At one time or another, you claimed him as your God. You said, God, you need to work in me to save me because I can't do it on my own. You called out to him as Lord. Let him be Lord now. Let him change every aspect of your life. Let go of every part of your life. Hand it over to him so that he could do what he wants with it. Because if you don't do this, are your business decisions any different than an atheist? Are you living like there's no God while you call out to him on Sunday morning? The way that you talk to your kids, the way that you think about the poor and the sick and the needy, is it any better than a humanist? Is Jesus there in the way that you think, not just what you think, in the way that you feel, not just what you're feeling? In the way that you do things, not just what you do. Do not take the Lord's name in vain, but carry the Lord's name with all the weight that it deserves into every interaction in your life. A church can take the Lord's name in vain. The dead can take the Lord's name in vain. the careless can take the Lord's name in vain. As I close up, I want to give you some practical exhortations. Where do we go from here? It's good information, but what are we going to do? Well, if you're the dead that I'm talking about, you know that you're surrounded by Christians, you're going with the flow of Christians, but you've never actually put your trust in Jesus, then my exhortation, my encouragement to you is come to Jesus. Jesus wants you in his family. Jesus loves you. He loves you enough to invite you into his family and to tell you, leave your burdens behind. Deny yourself and you will find the best joy that there possibly is. The only way that you can do this is coming by faith. So in a minute, I'm going to be praying. And as I'm praying, you pray too. As an act of faith, talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I've been pretending for a long time. I'm ready to stop pretending. Jesus, save me. I trust you. If you are the careless, then stay alert. If you know there are aspects of your life where you're not even thinking about Jesus, stay alert. Because sin is deceitful. Because the devil is real. Because Christ's benefits are amazing. Because Christ himself is worth it. Keep your eyes open. Hand over your whole self. Climb onto the altar and be a living sacrifice for Jesus. Do not take, carry, lift, bear the Lord's name in vain in any part of your life. Lastly, if you're the faithful, by faithful I don't mean that you've reached the peak, that you're done, but that if you have been thinking about this and you are actively pushing at this, that's what Paul says, that we should have the mindset of pressing on. If you have that mindset of pressing on, of I want more of Jesus, not that you have all of Jesus that you need, but that you are pushing forward. If that's you, then let me beg of you, help your church. Because without you, the spiritual pulse can flatline here in no time quick. We need you to come alongside the dead and speak words of life and watch souls get saved. We need you to come along the careless and walk with them and encourage them and lift them up and carry them when they stumble and be there with them when they fail. We need you to help the church. There's an aspect of this passage that I wasn't even able to touch today. In this passage, I believe there is 5 steps of revitalizing a church. Go look at it this Sunday. Afternoon. Go take a look at it. If you are ready to help the church, if you are here for Christ and refuse to take the Lord's name in vain, help. That could be serving. That could be praying. That could be discipling. That could be asking how. If you're the dead, come to Jesus. If you're the careless, stay alert. Strengthen the things that remain. If you're the faithful, help out. Church, let's never take the Lord's name in vain. Let us purpose to feel the weight of all that Jesus has done for us and who he is. Let him be your God. Let's pray. God, thank you that you have made a way for us to be your children and for you to be our God. God, there was nothing that we could do to deserve this or to open up the path or to be good enough. It's only by faith in your son's sacrifice that we can know you and have a relationship with you and just know you. God, if I pray this morning that there, if there is any dead person in here, spiritually dead, has not come to know you yet, that they would pray right now. That right now would be the moment of salvation, that they would never have to doubt again. They would know that you have saved them, that they are made new, that they are made alive by the blood of Christ. God, thank you for this simple truth, that you love us, that you sent your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins and rise again 3 days later, that all who believe may have eternal life with you rather than death. God, I pray for the careless, that if somebody in here was convicted this morning about some aspect of their life where they know that you are not allowed, where they just put up the door, may they open that door and invite you in, because we know that you are there knocking, wanting to come in. Lord, I pray for the faithful, that we would have more and more faithful here every year who are willing to help their brothers and sisters out. Lord, give them humility to continue to press on, that they would not rest on their laurels, that they would not rest and become the careless, but that they would continue. God, help us as a church. Let us live so that we can make you our God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.